God says, I have chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And you see what he does. He takes the weak people of the world and he so fills them with wisdom. He gives them knowledge. And what happens is they accomplish mighty things on this earth. If they are believers, God chose them because they are weak. If you be in Christ, you've been chosen because you are weak. You wonder, why am I always, you know, why do I have all this self-introspection and this low self-esteem and everything? You were chosen because of your low self-esteem. You were chosen because you get depressed. You were chosen because you're weak. That's why you were chosen. God doesn't want to choose the big strong. No, he says, I've chosen you for that. So it's no wonder that in yourself you feel weak. It's no wonder that in yourself you feel defeated. It's no wonder that in yourself you feel dumber than everybody else. That's why he chose you. Isaiah chapter 29, reading from verse 11. The entire vision will be to you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give it to the one who is literate, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book will be given to one who is illiterate, saying, please read this, and he will say, I cannot read. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place, and they say, who sees us, or who knows us? You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made would say to its maker, he did not make me, or what is formed, say to him who formed it, he has no understanding. So what we see here is remember this portion is Isaiah is projecting out to the end times. He's projecting out to a period where he's talking about the 7-year tribulation, something that hasn't yet happened, the 7-year tribulation. And that is going to happen after the church has already been raptured, the believers will have been taken, the church will have been taken. Now there may be other believers that will come to the Lord after the church has been taken. And there's going to be a remnant that loves the Lord. And they will be raised up during after the rapture and before the 7-year tribulation. At the beginning of the 7-year tribulation, there will be a covenant made between Israel and the Antichrist, and that is a covenant where they feel that they'll be protected if they're in that covenant, and they'll have a covenant of peace. And then after 3.5 years, the Antichrist will come against Israel. There'll be the abomination of desolations. He will forbid the worship in the temple. There'll be no longer a temple sacrifice, and he will start persecuting Israel heavily at that 3.5-year point. And that is when the believers, the believing remnant, will have to fulfill what Jesus had told them, to flee to the mountains. They will flee south, they will flee southeast and go to the city of Petra, and then there will be terrible persecution among those who are remaining in Israel.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together. And I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
And this is the prophecy concerning that period. So in verse 11, he says, the entire vision would be to you like the words of a sealed book, which when it is given to the one who is literate, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot read, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book will be given to one who is illiterate, saying, please read this. And he will say, I cannot read. So you see that there is going to be a time when the leadership is going to be unable to extract things from the Word of God. And you see this very same pattern in unbelievers today. People who do not accept the words of God, you show them something in the Scriptures, and it means absolutely nothing to them unless their heart has been touched and they are seeking. And so you may have a passage that means an enormous amount to you, and it means nothing to somebody when you read that to them. They're totally unable to see. They are blinded to this. And what he's saying here is your leadership, because right above this, he talks of the prophets and he talks of the seers, the people who were supposed to see for them, the people who were supposed to give them prophecy concerning the future. He said they're going to be blinded. It's going to be like a hood over their head. He said it just above this in the end of verse 9, and he has covered your heads, the seers. And so they're going to be unable to see because these things are spiritually assessed. And the more time you spend in the Word of God, the more sensitive you will be to these things. Very often I will be reading, and I read a lot of classics, a lot of classic literature, just for my own free time. I read a lot of classic literature. And I love it. As I'm reading this, sometimes I say, okay, he's quoting the Word of God, and it immediately gets my attention. And I immediately see this because I love the Scriptures so much. I love it. When just even one sentence from the Word of God is read, it arrests me. It stops me because I love this word so much. And I'm like, oh, there's God speaking. God is speaking. Those are God's words. And you see this pattern in this is discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So what he says is, there's a spirit that knows the very mind of God, and that spirit has been given to believers. That spirit has been granted to us. And as we mature, then we hear more and more through the Spirit. So we hear the Word of God, it begins to speak to us. And that's why you read the same portion, and it might speak to one person and not another. One person is floored by that scripture, and the next person means absolutely nothing. One person is seasoned to hear the Word of God, and another person is not. And so you see this difference that comes in here. And then he goes on, he says, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So what he's saying is the natural man cannot absorb this. He is unable to, because these things are spiritually appraised. He doesn't have the Spirit, and you take the Word of God and you say, don't you see this? And it's just like Isaiah explains here. He says, you're going to give it this book to the literate man. He's going to say, I can't read this. This is a sealed book. I don't know what you're talking about. Why are you so touched by this? Why does this mean so much to you? That's the difference. Because one of these people has the Spirit and the other person does not. And now what he's getting to in this portion of Isaiah, he's saying, your leadership doesn't even get it. The people who are spiritually leading you don't even know how to assess the Word of God. They can't even extract these truths from the Word of God. This is your leadership's problem. And this is what he's coming to them. And this is exactly the pattern you will see in Israel to this day. And I am sure to offend people by this. I am sure to offend people. But I'm just telling you, I see this. I see this all the time. These things are spiritually assessed. This is a closed book, even to leaders in Israel, this is a closed book. And you say, why? Because just as it's going to explain here, they have taken the words of men and brought them even above the words of God. These things are spiritually appraised. And he says, they don't get it. And he says, and that's why he said, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. And because of this rejection, Israel has gone astray. Because the leadership has not been teaching them, they go astray. And they keep following the leadership, yet the leadership teaches not the word of God. And this is also this has led to the dispersion of Israel today. This led to their rejection of the Messiah. And this is going to lead to their covenant making with the Antichrist. Even though not everybody's going to be in favor of it, there is going to be a remnant that's like, whoa, what are you doing? But the leadership is going to sign this deal with the Antichrist, and this is going to bring on the tribulation. All of this because of the rejection of the word of God. This is exactly what he's talking about. Then he goes on in verse 13 of Isaiah 29. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Or in the literal translation of this is the commandments of rulers. They consist of the commandments of the rulers. And Jesus addressed this very verse, this very passage is what Jesus addressed in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus quotes this very passage in the context of the religious leaders coming to him. Here's what Jesus said. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. So the tradition of the elders, the teaching was you had to wash your hands. This wasn't just a recommendation that, you know, you might not want to eat with dirty hands. They made this a doctrine. This was doctrine to them. They took things of human beings and they exalted it over the word of God. So for example, it says in the Mishnah, remember what I told you, the Mishnah is the oral law. It was the oral law. It wasn't written down and then it was codified in about 200 AD, but the Mishnah was very much enforced. The oral law was very much enforced in the first century, and Jesus is going to start quoting from that. But here's a quote from the Mishnah. For example, here's a quote from the Mishnah translated into English. Even a law of the Torah is the first five books of our Old Testament, even the law of Moses, even the law of the Torah may be superseded by an ordinance of the rabbis. So now even your Torah, even the word of God may be superseded by an ordinance of the rabbis, it says in the Mishnah. And that is from the Babylonian Talmud Sedar Nashim. And so you see that. And so they exalted this. The word of God could be superseded by a commandment of rabbis. That's very good for them. But this is exactly what they did. And this is why we put so much stock in the Word of God. It is not my opinion. May I never put upon you something that's not written in the Word of God. I have lots of things I put upon myself. I have a very specific diet. I don't put that upon you because it's not doctrine. It has nothing to do with you. It's the Word of God that I will place before you. Everybody has things that they can place upon themselves. But you shouldn't be placing those things that are for yourself upon others, because then you become like a Pharisee. Then we become legalistic when we do that. It is what is expressly written in the Word of God. And I've had controversies even with churches that I've been in. Now, I don't openly say it, but I'll go to the leadership and say, why are you doing this? Show me in the Word of God where it says that we're to be doing this type of thing. Well, church tradition. Okay, it's church tradition. How is that different than Jewish tradition that they were putting upon people? Should we not be teaching the Word of God? Look, we have many commandments in the New Testament can keep us quite busy. We don't need to be putting other things upon people. It's quite full in the New Testament of commandments. There's at least 150 commandments in the New Testament keep us very busy. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? And he answered them and said, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, And he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org. Thank you so much.
He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. And now he starts quoting from the very portion we read. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the precepts of men. This is what Jesus, the Son of God, presented them with. He says, you've taken your traditions and you put them over the teachings of man. You took your tradition over the teachings of the Word of God. This is what he was reproving them for. They said, why are you not washing your hands? Why aren't you teaching what we say is important to teach? He says, what do? You have things. He says, you are to take care of your mother and your father. And what they had is they had this term korban. Korban is used in one of the other gospels. And he says, in other words, what you could do is you could commit your resources and you say, this is given to God. And when you say this is given to God, you could use it for your own purposes and what you deemed was given to God, or you could give it to the religious leaders, and therefore you didn't have to take care of your mother and your father with this. He says, you've invalidated the word of God for the sake of your traditions. And he exposed them. And he exposed them over and over again in this thing. And Jesus showed his disdain for the teachings of men. He showed not just his disdain, but how much he was opposed to this, that he showed his contempt for it. And you can see this in different ways. For example, the Mishnah talks about how you should never put mud in a person's eye when you're going to do healings. You should never put saliva into a person's ear when you're going to commit to them healings. What did Jesus do? He made mud out of his spittle and he applied it to the guy's eyes and then he healed him. He spit in the guy's ears and he healed him. Why would he do that? This was showing his contempt for the teachings of men. This is his contempt for this. He did exactly what he was not supposed to do. He did. To show them that they could have healings in spite of what these rabbinical teachings were saying, these Mishnaic so-called oral law. This is what he was coming against. It was very much active in the first century. It showed his disdain for this. And so this is why he's saying this. And so in verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 9, therefore I will once, I'm sorry, in verse 13, then the Lord said, because this people draws near to me with their words and honors me with their lip service, but they remove their heart far from me. You know, sometimes I have lunch with Orthodox Jews and we pray before we eat. I mean, you and I pray before we eat. They pray after they eat. Either way, I mean, it's not a big deal, okay? They pray after they eat. But you will see them pray their prayer. It is a rote prayer, and it happens very, very quickly, and it's like, who can say the thing the fastest? It sounds amusing, but this is exactly what they do. And it's so fast. You're like, was there any meaning here? I just had lunch with an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, and he wouldn't eat the lunch because it wasn't kosher food. But he says, please eat. So I had just a little plate, and we ate. And he says he wanted to lead me in this prayer, and he put this prayer card in front of me, and he gave me a yarmulke, and he's saying, just say this prayer. And I'm saying this prayer. There's no meaning. He just wanted me to get through this thing, and then he was satisfied. I mean, where is this? You're just saying this by rote. You're saying this, where is the meaning? You know, and it's not just for the Jews, it's for Christians too. You can come with your liturgy sometimes, and it's, look, I'm not coming against liturgy, and I'm coming against liturgy, so I'm going to offend everybody, all right? Liturgy can be really sincere, but sometimes it's not. You can just be reciting this thing, and remember, this is somebody else's prayer. And it's not that it's all bad. That was a fine prayer for them. But unless you're embracing this yourself, how about learning to talk to God? We had lunch together with some rabbis. There were a bunch of Christians and a bunch of, in a separate lunch. This was several years ago. And two rabbis, one young rabbi, one older rabbi. And we had lunch together. And then after the lunch, one of the guys who was leading the thing said, okay, so-and-so, he turned to one of the Christian guys, would you pray? And then after he got done, you know, he just prayed a prayer, just like, then he turned to the rabbi, he said, would you pray for us all? The rabbi, the old rabbi, could not do it. He could not pray a prayer over everybody, just a spontaneous prayer. He said, we don't do that. We have set prayers. And the younger rabbi said, no, I can do that. And he could pray a prayer without having to go from rote. He could just pray a prayer. The older rabbi was unable to do it. I'm telling you, that's how far it got. This is what he's going to break them of. Through the tribulation period, he is going to break them of this. He's going to expose this and break. That's what he's saying here. He's saying exactly what Jesus was quoting to them. This is your problem, he says. He says, you know, there's no meaning here for you. You just do it, and it's said by rote. There's nothing here. And then if you look in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14, therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous. He says, I'm going to do a marvelous thing with these people. He is going to break through. And this is exactly what he had said earlier in the chapter when he had said that he was going to do this earlier in the chapter, when he had talked about what he was going to do with the coming of the Messiah. And earlier in this book, with the coming of the Messiah, what he was going to do and how he was going to install his own man. So this was in Isaiah 28. Verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes will not be disturbed. And this is quoted twice in the New Testament we looked at. And this is clearly the Messiah. Every time stone is used figuratively in the Old Testament, it is always pointing to the Messiah. And the New Testament confirms that for us twice. And here he says, I'm going to do a marvelous thing. These words, marvelous, he says, I'm going to do a marvelous thing, wisdom, and a marvelous thing in verse 14, marvelously, wondrously. This wondrously and marvelously, these are, again, always spoken of the Messiah in the Old Testament. When we had seen this in Isaiah chapter 9, again, he's alluding to the fact that the Messiah is going to come and do something amazing. This is no longer going to be by rote. It is going to touch the heart. So, for example, in Acts chapter 5, verse 30, it says, the Lord God of our fathers has raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death. This is, so he's speaking to Jews. He's speaking to the Jews in the book of Acts who had had Jesus crucified, who had shouted out, crucify him. He says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. It is Jesus who grants repentance and forgiveness of sins. He grants repentance and forgiveness of sins. This is a marvelous thing. I'll tell you, if you go from a sinful state and you learn to repent and get forgiveness of sins, it will so touch your heart. That is deliverance. Deliverance that is far better than deliverance from your afflictions. You could be in afflictions and you say, oh God, deliver me. Something far better than deliverance from your afflictions, deliverance from your situation, is the deliverance that he gives us from sin. The deliverance that we get from sins, because it is When we are sinful, that'll keep you up all night. When you are sinful, that will always be consuming your CPU. And every conversation you have, you'll be thinking about this sin. When he gives us deliverance from sin, this is a marvelous thing. Jesus comes, there is this personal relationship again and again. I have seen this hundreds of times, one-on-one sharing with people about the Lord. I have seen people delivered from sin. They repent and boom, it is like the countenance just changes right there in front of me. I see this because deliverance from sin, when you are delivered from sin, it is greater than deliverance from whatever little situation you're going through. I tell you, this is such a great thing. He says, I'm going to do a marvelous thing. In the midst of this, I have a remnant, and I'm going to do a marvelous thing. This is what's going to happen. People are going to start turning from the leadership of Israel that has so deceived them. You go through this, and this is what, just read this card. Read this card. What is this? I mean, it was in Hebrew, it was in English. I read it in English. I can't read Hebrew. I mean, so I'm reading this in English, and he's happy. You know, then he's happy because I said the prayer. He's happy. There was nothing here. There was nothing. There's nothing here. He's going to break them of this. It was because of this they rejected the Messiah, Jesus. It was because of this that they're going to sign the covenant with the Antichrist. It was because of this type of leadership. And these poor people are being led astray by things in which there is no life. You speak to a Jew, here's what they'll tell you. If this were so, how come the rabbis don't tell us about this? It's always, how come the rabbis don't? It's like, well, why don't you look at your own word? And this is what happens when you opened up to them. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, through the end of Isaiah 53. When you show them this and they read this portion, they're like, I've never seen this before. You show Isaiah 53 to a Jew, have them read Isaiah 53, the first thing they'll say, if you start reading that to them, they will say, oh, you must be reading out of the New Testament. I don't buy that. I'd say, no, this is out of the Old Testament. Oh, that's your Christian Bible. No, you get your Bible. You get your own Tanakh. You read Isaiah 53. Start at Isaiah 52, verse 13. Read 13 through 15, and then move to Isaiah 53. Read that portion. They read it out of their own Tanakh, and they are floored. They're like, I never saw this. I never saw it. It's all about the Messiah being crucified. I never saw it. Why haven't they seen it? Here's another thing. Another reason why they haven't seen it. Because when you go to a synagogue, in a synagogue, they will read a portion from the Torah, the first five books of Moses, and then they will read a complementary portion from the rest of the Old Testament, from the prophets or the Psalms or the songs. They will read a complementary portion. But interestingly, you go to any synagogue in the world, they will be reading the same portion. It's just like you go to a Catholic church. Wherever you are in the world in the Catholic church, they'll be reading the same Bible portion. I have no problem with that. That's fine. They'll be reading the same Torah portion in the synagogue, the same portion from the prophets or the Psalms in the synagogue. And through that, they cover the entire Tanakh, but there's a portion they skip. They don't read Isaiah 52, verse 13, through the end of Isaiah 53. To this day, in every synagogue, they don't read that portion. That's a new thing. That didn't happen before Jesus came. That didn't happen before Jesus was born on earth. That happened after the crucifixion, when people were reading this and they were saying, hey, this is that Jesus, and they stopped reading it. They stopped reading. That's how far they have gone. They have cut off the word of God from their own people. They cut off the word of God from their own people. And that's why when a Jew reads that portion, they are floored. They're like, I've never seen. Yeah, you've never seen it before. I was reviewing with my granddaughter for her bat mitzvah. And I'm going through the prophet Isaiah. And it stopped at Isaiah 52:12. And it picked back up after that portion, after Isaiah 53. even in teaching these 13-year-old children, even in teaching them, they skip that portion. Why? Because it's so blatant, Jesus. It's so blatant, the Yeshua. And this is what he's coming against here in this portion in Isaiah. He says, this is what you're doing, and you will exalt your teachings of the rabbis. Remember what I told you, so the study of the Mishnah, the study of the Talmud, which is the rabbinical interpretations of this oral law, the Mishnah. The study of these things is more meritorious than the study of the Word of God itself. This is why when I meet with Orthodox Jews and I start sharing with them out of the Old Testament, their own Bible, they are amazed at how much I know because they never study it, because they are encouraged to study the traditions of the elders. This is what they're encouraged to do, and this is what he's coming against. And then he says in verse 14, he says, and the wisdom of Isaiah chapter 29, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. He says their wisdom's just going to go. It's just going to go away. And you see this portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Remember, because things are spiritually praised. Some people don't see it. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not so that he might nullify the things that are. The reason you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, it's not because you're strong, it's because you're weak. God says, I have chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And you see what he does. He takes the weak people of the world and he so fills them with wisdom. He gives them knowledge. And what happens is they accomplish mighty things on this earth. If they are believers, God chose them because they are weak. If you be in Christ, you've been chosen because you are weak. You wonder, why am I always, you know, why do I have all this self-introspection and this low self-esteem and everything? You are chosen because of your low self-esteem. You were chosen because you get depressed. You were chosen because you're weak. That's why you were chosen. God doesn't want to choose the big, strong. No, he says, I've chosen you for that. So it's no wonder that in yourself you feel weak. It's no wonder that in yourself you feel defeated. It's no wonder that in yourself you feel dumber than everybody else. That's why he chose you. He says, I'm going to confound the world through you. And I see this in my own life. I'm a living testimony of God saving the foolish and doing great things through them. I am a living testimony of this. When people who grew up with me, that knew me before I knew the Lord, they're like, how did you do this? I mean, you've had all these discoveries, all these inventions, all these companies. How did that happen? How did that happen? I'm a living testimony of this. I'm a testimony of God taking the foolishness of this world and confounding the wise. This is what God does if we will only but trust him. If you do not know the Lord, I urge you, come to speak to me today. I will share with you. You will get saved today. It's no problem. It's really no problem. It's not this insurmountable barrier. No, the gospel itself will convert you. The gospel message, there will be conversion. And if you know the Lord, I urge you to get into the Word of God so that this book does not remain a closed book for you, But the more you train yourself daily, every day, daily means every day, not 3 days a week, every day. The more you train yourself daily in this word, the more this word will arrest you, will grab your attention, and the more the Spirit of God will speak to you through it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It is full, chock full of power. Blessed be your name, O Lord. You are so good. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would touch these young hearts, that you would do a great work through them and use the foolishness of the message of the gospel to save those, to save the elect. Draw them to your Son, I pray. Save those who are chosen, I pray. Open up their hearts, turn their hearts to you. Father, I pray that they would be especially careful of doing things by rote, of taking hold of the teachings of men and exalting that over the words of God. Father, I pray that they would have a deep, abiding respect for every word in the scriptures. Father, give them a love for your word. And Father, through this, I pray that my Jewish brethren would be saved. Oh, Father, save my Jewish brethren, I pray. Open up their hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.